Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you so much for this gracious privilege to worship you here in this church, amongst this fellowship of our brethren in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we do not wish to make light of this privilege of having such a blessing as your Holy Spirit working in us to grant us the illumination that we need to understand and accept the revelation of your word and to be joined in common cause with one another, in the common joy and the common foundation and the common purpose that is true of all who are in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that is indeed our sanctification. And so, Holy Father, we pray that you would be so merciful and gracious to us now to empower us by your word to grow into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus, your Son. And so, Holy Father, will you please now grant to us a mind and a heart that is conducive to that end. And we humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to the second half of verse 21. Second half of verse 21. As you have, you may have noticed, and as I mentioned last week, we are now at the very end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in his concluding remarks, he not only mentions every saint in Christ Jesus, that was the subject of last week's message, but he also mentions the brothers who were with him, who were with him where he was imprisoned in the city of Rome. Who were these brothers? Well, these brothers were Paul's close co-workers for the gospel, distinguished from the rest of the saints at Rome. Verse 21, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So who are these brothers who are with Paul? They were essentially his inner circle. Two of these brothers were singled out earlier back in chapter 2 of this epistle, and they would be Timothy and Epaphroditus. These two brothers, along with the rest of Paul's personal companions, sent their greetings to the church at Philippi through this epistle. Well, since it's been several months since we studied these two brothers in Christ, I thought that today's message would be a good opportunity to begin refreshing our memories as to why the Apostle Paul singled these two brothers out for recognition. These two brothers were exemplary. Along with Paul himself, they're both presented in Scripture as examples to imitate, as taught in chapter 3 of this epistle in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So these two brothers are singled out as examples to the church of Christ. And today, we'll be reconsidering what the Apostle Paul had to say about our brother Timothy, and God willing, next week, we'll reconsider what we are told in this epistle concerning our brother Epaphroditus. So I'd like to draw our attention to Philippians 2, verse 19 to 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. One outstanding trait that Paul mentions regarding our beloved brother Timothy was his genuine concern for the welfare of the body of Christ. If you recall, when we had studied this text several months ago, Paul wanted to send someone to Philippi as his emissary to minister on his behalf. He would have surely liked to have gone himself, but remember, he's imprisoned at Rome. He's looking for someone to go to Philippi on his behalf. But you'll also recall that the journey from Rome to Philippi was a long one, was an arduous one. It was a route that stretched around 800 miles over land and sea. There were others, apparently, who could have undertaken this challenging task, but no one else around Paul was genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippian church. All the others who could have gone, as we see in verse 21 of Philippians 2, were seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's not that they had no willingness whatsoever to serve Christ's interests. They were regenerate believers, and as regenerate believers, they would have had some desire to serve Christ's interests. But the issue was that they were not seeking Christ's interests in the way Timothy did. They were seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. They had some desire to serve Christ's interests, but what they were seeking was their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, the spiritual good of Christ's body was on the back burner, something to attend to in their spare time. What predominated their attention was their own personal interests. Surely, for their own personal interests, they were willing to undergo many challenges. If it meant serious profit for their own trade and business, well, we have reason to believe they would have journeyed far and wide. But they couldn't be bothered to do the same for the sake of Christ's interests. Other than Timothy, the men around Paul who could have gone to Philippi, who were suited to go, were seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I think that the word for seek, zeteo, in this context and elsewhere in Scripture, is a word that conveys something more than just simple desire and intent. This word implies intensity and focus, an aim that is on the forefront of a person's heart and mind. For instance, in the parable of the pearl in Matthew 13, the merchant was seeking, zeteo, fine pearls. It's translated as was in search of fine pearls, but the same word, zeteo. Matthew 13, 45, 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This merchant wasn't mildly interested in fine pearls. He wasn't just thinking about them on occasion. No, this merchant was devoted to his hunt, to his quest for fine pearls. He was a man on a mission. And upon finding one of great value, he was willing to sell all that he had to obtain it. Brethren in Christ, what are we seeking for? Our own interests or those of Jesus Christ? In chapter 2 of this epistle, we are reminded that if we are truly in Christ, if we have been engrafted into his body through faith in him, that we are to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of the other members of Christ's body. And of course, we have studied chapter 2 several months ago. As the head of his body, Christ takes utmost interest in the spiritual nourishment and growth of each and every member who is in him. Well, how few see Christ's interests concerning his own body? How few seek its spiritual welfare like that merchant in Jesus' parable in Matthew 13, seeking fine pearls. Like Timothy, ready to journey to Philippi. Though that journey would be difficult. Believers at least have some desire to serve the good of Christ's body. And we can thank God for that. But if our day is anything like Paul's, those who are devoted to serving the spiritual good of the body are a much rarer breed. Many in the church are willing to sacrifice sleep, time. They're willing to put themselves through serious stress in order to advance their own credentials, in order to advance their own career. Yet, they are reluctant to do any work for the body of Christ that is marginally difficult, that puts any significant strain on their energy, time, and resources. They're ready to burn the midnight oil when it comes to other priorities, but are reluctant to do challenging work for the welfare of Christ's church. Why is that? Many Christians wonder how they can serve Christ, how they can advance his interests, all the while spending more time bashing his body than serving it in love. As we have said before, if we want to advance the interest of the head, seek the welfare of his body. A few years later, from when Paul wrote Philippians, he was languishing as a prisoner in Rome for a second time. And that was when he wrote 2 Timothy. And in that epistle, we see evidence that the Apostle Paul may have been suffering a more severe imprisonment this time around. By that time, by the time Paul wrote the epistle 2 Timothy, it appears that Timothy's zeal to serve Christ's body had diminished. So Paul had to remind his beloved brother, this brother whom he held in such high regard, whom he recommends as an example to the church and the epistle to the Philippians a few years earlier, he reminds his beloved brother to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him. 2 Timothy 1, 5-6. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him. Perhaps, whatever the reason may be, our devotion to the welfare of Christ's body has also diminished. Perhaps our spiritual gift, which once burned so brightly in service to Christ, has cooled to a mere ember. But what does the word of the Lord tell us? Fan into flame the gift of God. Brethren in Christ, as we've emphasized throughout this epistle and as we reach the tail end of it, we have an important part to play in this body to which we have been engrafted. Each part in his body is meant to work properly, serving the body's common good. Ephesians 4:15-16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, we know what it's like when a part of our body is not working properly. You ever have a tick? Your eye twitching? It's not working properly. What do you call it when the whole body is not working properly? That's called a seizure. See, we're told that each part has to work properly. Not only just work, but work properly. How does each part work properly? By working in accord with the head, with Jesus Christ, in obedience to the leading and direction of the head, by working for the spiritual good of the body, by using our God-given gift for the good of the body. Sometimes Christians are not working properly. They are busy bodies, not busy at work. Busy at gossip, busy at grumbling, busy at sowing discord throughout the body. That is work, but it's not work that is working properly. It's like a tick, like a twitch. And you have a gathering of Christians, and they're all doing these kind of things, and it's like a convulsion. It's like a seizure. Everyone going about as busybodies, not busy at work. They're working, but are not working properly in accord with the leadership and direction and authority of the head, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let us remember that we're not only to work, but we are to work properly in accord with the head, Jesus Christ, for the spiritual good of his body, exercising our God-given gift. Christ, if you recall, nourishes his body through his various parts. Colossians 2:19. We read, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Most of us may not be gifted to teach the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God is the way that Christ nourishes his body. But the ministry of God's Word needs more than just those who are gifted to teach it, as important as those people may be. It also needs those who are gifted to facilitate the ministry of God's Word. We need more than those who can just teach the ministry of God's Word. We need those who are gifted to facilitate it. Because we know that the ministry of the Word does not occur in a vacuum. It needs to be facilitated. It occurs, for instance, inside a building that needs to be maintained. It occurs within the context of fellowship, not only from the pulpit, not only within the classroom, but also through personal relationship. In the hospitality of someone's home, around the dinner table, in the context of friendship. So the building up of Christ's body requires those who are gifted for service. It requires those who are gifted for encouraging. It requires those who are gifted for contributing. It requires those who are gifted for administration or helping or leadership. All of these and more are specified in Scripture as gifts of the Holy Spirit. Brethren in Christ, all genuine believers have received a gift from God for the common good of His church. Read in 1 Peter 4, 9-11. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren in Christ, do we notice some area of need in the body of Christ? Some area of lacking. Some area of trouble. Have we considered ministering to that need with our gift? We have no shortage of Christians who criticize and complain, all the while their own gift has grown cold from neglect. What the body of Christ needs are those who seek His interests. Like that merchant seeking fine pearls, and are ready and willing to fan into flame the spiritual gift God has given to them. To make clear, if we are not in Christ, if we have yet to trust the Lord Jesus as He's proclaimed in the gospel, our business is not trying to figure out how to build up the church. See, that's putting the wagon ahead of the horse. If we are not in Christ, if we have yet to trust in Him from the heart, then what is our business right now at this very moment? Our business is hearing the gospel and availing ourselves of the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, since it is only then that we are united to Christ's body and obtain God's gift for service to the other members of the body. So that's what we have to focus on if we are not in Christ and our eternity is staked upon it. But if we have repented of our unbelief, and we have trusted in Christ from the heart, and are now engrafted into His body, what must we do? We must do our part. Christ engrafted us into him not only to receive, but also to work properly. I need to emphasize that back in Ephesians 4. Not only to receive, but also to work properly in obedience to the head for the good of Christ's body in accord with our gift. The church has many needs which can be richly met by those who not only desire to serve Christ's interests, because that is true of all genuine, regenerate believers, but also seek his interests. That is not true of all believers. There are many believers who do not, as the Apostle Paul reminds us. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The church has many needs which can be richly met by those who not only desire to serve Christ's interests, but also seek his interests, like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Well, let us learn from the example of our brother Paul and Timothy. As we mentioned at the beginning of this message, they are presented to us by the word of Christ as an example to follow. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. These exemplary brothers of ours did not just chip in every now and then when it was convenient to do so. These exemplary brothers did not excuse themselves like so many the moment they're faced with difficult work for the Lord. They sought to serve Christ's interests. It was the great preoccupation of their lives. At the time this epistle was written, their gifts burned brightly, put to constant use for the spiritual blessing of Christ's body. I have no doubt that years later, when Paul urged Timothy to fan into flame his cooling gift, that he listened and did just that, recommitting himself to seeking Christ's interests. Well, let us do the same. And this body to which we have been joined will be better for it. And our Lord will reward us and use us as a blessing to our brothers. And we will enjoy fellowship not only with them, but with him as we do his work and as we work properly under his leadership. Well, next week, the Lord willing, we will move on to Epaphroditus and review what this epistle showed us concerning him for our example. Until then, let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your infallible word. We thank you for your revelation through which we have the privilege of understanding your will for us as your church, as those who have been engrafted into Christ, your Son, who receive from your Son his special nourishment and care for our sanctification. Now, as we have been reminded to seek Christ's interests and not our own, to seek it even as that merchant in Matthew 13 sought after fine pearls, we pray, Lord, that we would fan into flame the gift of God that is in us, the gift of the Holy Spirit that was granted to us the moment we believed and were saved, and that we would exercise that gift constantly to fan it into flame for the sake of the spiritual good of the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, for its sanctification. We are reminded, Lord, today that the ministry of your word not only needs to be taught, but also needs to be facilitated. And so even if the minority are gifted to teach, Lord, Father, all who are in your children, all who are in your Son, Jesus Christ, have a spiritual gift. And it may be the gift of service. And we pray that we would exercise that gift to facilitate the teaching of your word, and that we would do it working properly in obedience to the head, according to his direction, and for the good of the body, and in accord with our gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.